Would you turn your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1? Philippians chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 27, Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Now I want to talk to you today about verse 29. It is given you in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. Now, I want to do this in the sense of saying that on the one side is the Christian privilege, on the other side is the Christian responsibility. I want to compare that which is our privilege as compared with that which is our responsibility. Now, he gave us a privilege there. He said that, in other words, the greatest offer that I have outside of salvation, the greatest privilege that I have outside of salvation, I believe, is to suffer for Christ's sake. It is given me. I'm given the opportunity. It is given me in behalf of Christ. And that's very important. See, it is not just given me to believe on him and to suffer for his sake. It is given me in his behalf. In other words, if there was such a thing, if there could be, and there cannot be, but if there could be such a thing as God having planned the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and then after having planned that, no one ever believed on Jesus as their Savior, all would be in vain. It would be a catastrophe. And of course, God foreknew what men would do. But the point is that believing on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is in his behalf, just as well as suffering for his sake. In other words, if I believe on Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, then I become a part of the body of Christ. And as a part of the body of Christ, if I suffer for his sake, I'll win a crown, and this crown will be to his glory, so it is all in his behalf. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is that excuse me. We're given the privilege of being saved by the Word of God. Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, we were saved by the Word of God, and that is our privilege. The point I'm trying to make is that we didn't deserve it. We were at enmity with God. We were alienated from God. We were strangers from the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Our understanding was darkened. We were without Christ, without hope and without God. We were enemies to God, fighting against God, born in sin, come forth lying from our mother's womb, and whatever. Therefore, God was not obligated to save us. God had no obligation to offer his Son for our salvation, but God, by his grace, did that, and so we had the privilege of believing on Jesus Christ. But the thing that I want to get across to you is the fact that what brought about that privilege. Let's assume that God Almighty had offered Jesus Christ as our Savior and then had left everything as it was and allowed it to be so that we would have had to find out about that the best way we could. Then we never would have found it out. In fact, if it would have been up to the 12 apostles to have preached the gospel of Christ unto us, we could have just as well gone to hell, because they wouldn't have done. They wouldn't have brought the gospel unto us. In fact, in Acts chapter 11, those who had been scattered abroad by the death of Stephen, the persecution that was brought upon them at that time, went everywhere preaching the word to none but the Jews only. Israel just would not have come to us with the gospel of Christ. My point that I'm trying to make here is the fact that somebody had to preach the gospel to us for us to have benefited from Jesus' death on Christ, on the cross. God offered His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus Christ offered Himself in sacrifice for us. But there would have been no benefit where we're concerned unless someone told us. Therefore, we had the privilege of hearing the Word of God preached. The Bible said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Bible said, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We were privileged to hear the gospel preached unto us, and hearing the gospel preached, we believed it, and believing it, trusted Christ as our Savior, and got saved. It was our privilege to hear the Word of God and be saved by the Word of God. Now, we have a responsibility. Look in Philippians chapter 2, and in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights of the world, in the world rather, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Our responsibility now is to hold forth the Word of God. In other words, someone held forth the Word of God so that we could hear the gospel of Christ and be saved. I believe that to hold forth the Word of God in the passage is the preaching of the gospel. Therefore, our responsibility, I'm saying, is for us to preach the gospel. Paul told Timothy, be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine, and he had said, preach the word. Well, I am then to preach the word of God. Look in 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. All right, Paul endured the things that he endured that the word of God might be gotten out. I'm saying that we have an obligation, after having had the privilege of hearing the word of God, we have an obligation to preach the word of God to others. The thing should not stop with us. Paul describes the building of the body in Ephesians chapter 4 like the human body, and the mentality, of course, is in the head, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and this gets to the members as each member supplies the needs of that further on down. Let's assume that my arm right here, that this member of my arm, which has to do with that between my shoulder and my elbow, let's just say that that part of my body decided that it was going to withdraw and never help anymore. Well, then it would stop the blood from going to the rest of my arm. It would stop the nerve system to the rest of my arm and my hand and my fingers. Each member of the body is important. Therefore, the nerves and the blood and everything down in my hand has to come through this section of my arm. I'm saying unto you that for the body of Christ to be built up, the Word of God must go through we that are the members. And as we preach the Word of God, men get saved, and then we teach those that are saved to build them up in the faith. It is our privilege to have heard the Word of God and believe on Christ as our Savior. It is our responsibility to hold forth the Word in preaching the gospel to others that they might have the same blessing and have the same privilege that we had. The second thing I want you to notice is that our privilege was to receive Christ as our Savior. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. All right, I had the privilege of receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior. The Bible tells me in 1 John chapter 5, this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and that life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. All right, then, to have eternal life, I must have the Son of God. for in him is life. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, when Christ, which is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Then Christ Jesus is my life. I have discussed this with people, and I say unto them, are you saved? And they say, yes. And I say, do you have eternal life? And have them to say, yes, I have. And I say, well, when did it begin? And they tell me the day they got saved. And I say, well, no. If eternal life, if it began for you at that day, then it is not eternal. Eternity reaches as far one way as it reaches the other, and the life that we have is the life which is Christ. And Christ's life is eternal. He is the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the creator of heaven and earth. There is not a time when the Lord wasn't. Therefore, the life that is mine became mine when I received the one in whom is life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I received him July 22nd, 1955. I had the blessed privilege of receiving life. I received Christ as my Savior. Therefore, I now have life. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, that Christ is our life. Now, if I have this life, my responsibility is to walk in him, as it says in the passage in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Well, then the description for that walk is laid out for me in Romans through Philemon, as we've been studying in our Sunday school. My walk in this life is to be a walk that is in Christ Jesus. I have received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm well aware that there are people today who have received Jesus, and they only received him in the sense of hoping to be saved. They did not receive him as their Lord. Therefore, they will not walk in him. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, you've had the privilege of receiving him that you might have life. Now your responsibility is to walk in him. The walking in him is set in contrast to walking in your old nature. Walk in Christ. Then our privilege is to be complete in Christ. Notice in Colossians chapter 2 again, and then Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. All right, if I am complete in Christ, I'm complete in Christ because I was made complete. In other words, the passage is showing me that there isn't anything that I need to do to add to that. I think at this moment about water baptism. People tell me that they baptize because that men should follow the Lord in believers' baptism. I have never had anybody explain to me yet, and I've never figured out yet, what is to be gained by being baptized. What is to be gained? I mean, I'm complete in Christ. I have received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, believing that he died for my sins on Calvary. I believe the Word of God. I believe the Gospel, and I've received him. The Bible says that I'm complete in him. It says that I have life. The life is in Christ. I now have eternal life. What is to be gained by being baptized? Am I to add something to my completion? Is there something that God didn't quite finish? Is it that I am really complete after I get baptized? Where is the completion? Where does it begin and where does it end as far as I working is concerned? No, I am complete in Christ based upon what he did in my behalf. God the Father offered his Son, Jesus Christ offered his life, and I am complete in him. There is nothing that needs to be done to make me perfect in Christ. I am perfect. I am an adopted son of God, and I am placed in the family of God as a full-grown son. I am perfect in Christ. I'm complete in him. Well, then if I am complete in him, I have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to stand complete in him. Look in Colossians chapter 4. In Colossians chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse 12. Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Well, how can I do that then? How can I stand complete? Well, go back in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Therefore, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. In other words, for me to stand complete in Christ, is to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith of seeing that I cannot add to what God already did in my behalf. And for me to stand in Him is to stand upon the principles and the basics and whatever that He laid down for me. Look down in verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. In other words, I have forgiveness in Christ. I don't have to beg and plead for it. It is mine already. I stand complete in Christ. I stand forgiven in Christ. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Well, I am not to allow myself to be placed under the law. I'm to stand complete in Christ. The law could never make me complete in Christ. The law was weak through my flesh. Therefore, keeping the law could have never made me complete in Christ. Therefore, by keeping the law, which was blotted out at Calvary, by keeping it now, to gain that which I already have in Christ would be an abomination to God. Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days. If I let men judge me in these things, then I am not standing complete in Christ. I am not standing based upon my responsibility. I have the privilege of being made complete in Christ. I have a responsibility to stand in that completeness. I am not to allow them to spoil me with their philosophy, their vain deceit, tradition of the men, and the rudiments of this world. I am to stand complete in Christ. I'll come down to verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, and the rudiments of this world are the primary teachings, they're the simplest of teaching, the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which all have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, and so forth and so on. In other words, if I allow these people then to place me under the law and allow them to beguile me with their philosophies and their traditions and all these things and their commandments and this and that and the other, I am not standing complete. I am implying that there is something that I need to do to be complete in Christ, in spite of the fact that the Bible says that I am complete. My privilege is to be complete in Christ. My responsibility is to stand in that completeness that I have in Christ. And then the next thing I want to mention is living in the Spirit. Turn, please, to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, notice verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. All right, then I've got two things there. I live in the Spirit. In other words, I spiritually am complete in Christ. Spiritually, I'm a son of God. Spiritually, I've been placed in the family of God. Spiritually, I am to live in that realm. I'm to live in the Spirit. Well, then my responsibility is to walk in that Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. And by the way, the context of Galatians chapter 5, it has to do with our liberty that we have. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In other words, if I am to allow myself to be put under the bondage of the law, then I'm not standing in the liberty that I have in Christ. Therefore, I'm not walking in the Spirit. Look in verse 13. For brethren, we've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And the occasion to the flesh in the context is yielding to the Judaizers who are trying to place them under the law. If I were to make the application today, an occasion to the flesh would be yielding to the Baptists, the Methodists, and the Presbyterians, the Catholics, and the Church of Christ, and the denominationalists of this world. In other words, it would be far easier for us that are saved, us who believe in rightly dividing the word and whatever, it would be far easier for us to give in and join some Baptist, Methodist, or Presbyterian church, or declare ourselves to be a denominationalist. Why, certainly the pressure would be off and the persecution would lift. That would be a work of the flesh. It would be in giving in, walking in the flesh, not in the spirit. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in this word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And people talk about loving their neighbor, and they think about it in the sense of they just be sweet and kind and gentle and whatever. But the Bible said love worketh no ill to his neighbor. If I taught somebody that which was untrue and led them wrong, I obviously would not be loving them. If I love you, I would certainly try to tell you the truth if I had it. I might make a mistake, but I would be honest in my mistake. But if I knew absolutely positively that a certain thing was the truth, I certainly would tell it to you. I'd tell it right if I love you. But if I know the truth, and I know some preachers who do, and I withheld that truth from you, then that's a work of the flesh and an occasion of the flesh, and I certainly am not loving you. I know some Baptist preachers today who know the truth. I know some Baptist preachers today who know how to rightly divide the word, and they know the truth of the one body in Christ and whatever, and they make fun of us. And they call us Bullingerites and hyper-dispensationalists and whatever. And they say they love their neighbor. They are lying through their teeth. If they love those that are in their church, they preach and teach the truth to those in those that are in their church so they could win the crown, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He didn't say that you wouldn't have them. He just said you wouldn't fulfill them. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is a definite promise. If you'll walk in the Spirit, then you won't live in sin. In the Sunday school, we're discussing about those who say that, well, you got to commit sin. Well, the passage tells me you do not have to commit sin. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What sin would you have to fulfill? What lust would you have to fulfill? If you had to fulfill some lust while walking in the Spirit, then the passage lied to you. The passage tells you that your motive should be to live without sin. You might not ever accomplish it, but your motive ought to be that. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. What is walking in the Spirit? Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is being filled with the Spirit. It is not being filled up with the Spirit in the sense of the Spirit filling me up. Being full of the Spirit. No, not that. I use the illustration of a man, say that I give a man a bucket, and I say, I go out to the pump and fill this with that pump. I wait and the man doesn't return, and finally I go out there and there that man has taken the pump apart and put it in the bucket. Oh no, I say, you got this all wrong. Let's put the pump back together and use the pump to fill the bucket. Well, the Spirit of God is the filler. Be filled with the Spirit. What will the Spirit of God fill me with? Hold on to the passage and turn to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. The Spirit of God will fill me with the word of God. Look in Ephesians 5 again. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, we are very unthankful. We do not give thanks always in all things. Have you thanked God recently for your eyesight? Think about your predicament if your eyes were put out. Have you thanked God recently for your hearing, smelling, taste? On and on. We are not thankful for things. We take things for granted. Have you thanked God recently for air conditioning? Have you thanked God for a house to live in, an automobile to ride in? Have you thanked God for roads and this and that and the other to ride on? We're ungrateful. If you live in the Spirit, your responsibility is to walk in the Spirit. Well, to walk in the Spirit is to be filled with the Spirit, and to be filled with the Spirit is to give thanks in all things. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. A wife who does not submit herself unto her husband is not a Spirit-filled woman. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Then a husband is to love his wife. You know, sometimes there can be cases where the husband doesn't love the wife and the wife doesn't love the husband, in the sense that people talk about falling in love. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, people say, well, so-and-so fell in love with this lady here, and she fell in love with him. And then one day they find that love is gone. They find that love is not there anymore. That attractiveness isn't there anymore. There is something about them that they don't love one another with that emotion that they had before. It just isn't there. And this is nothing to make fun of. There are people that make fun about it. There are people that laugh about this and sneer about it and joke about it. Well, it's not a laughing matter. I know of many people today that this has happened to, husbands and wives. That love is just gone. That thing is not there. Well, then what's to do? The wife can love her husband and submit her husband unto herself unto her husband as unto the Lord. She can love him for Christ's sake. The Bible said in Colossians 3, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, giving him the glory thereof. Then the wife can love the husband for Christ's sake, lest she be walking in the flesh, fulfilling lust of the flesh, and walking in sin. How about the husband? Well, the husband will love his wife for Christ's sake. There might be a lot of characteristics about his wife that he doesn't like anymore. He sees things about her he doesn't like. He hears things he doesn't like, and vice versa. She may be the same thing with her. But the point is to be able to love one another for Christ's sake. That is not an easy task. It is not an easy task for a couple out there who have found out that the love is gone, that emotion is gone, for them to continue and continue for Christ's sake. That is not an easy thing. Nights can get very long and very dreary, and days can be hard to get through. You know, it's fascinating. When a husband and a wife first get married and they really love one another and so forth, they can go through a lot of trials and tribulations together because they've got one another. And there's nothing silly about this. It is a fact. But if that love is gone, and there's tribulation and trials and whatever, it's hard to go through those. Why, a couple that really love one another, really love one another, put their head on the chop block for the other one, so to speak, they can just go through hell on earth together. But when that love isn't there, that emotion isn't there, things can get rather hard. Well, they can love one another for Christ's sake. They can stay together and work together and serve God for Christ's sake. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He did it for the Father's sake. It was the will of the Father that he do what he did. He said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It was the Father's will that he die. It's the Father's will that the wife submit herself to her husband. It's the Father's will that the husband love the wives. Well, then do it for Christ's sake. That's walking in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, thou mayest live long on the earth. Well, then, the people that are listening to my voice are children. You've all got mothers and daddies. All right, then. Obey your parents in the Lord, and you that are older and have gotten away, honor your father and mother. This is right. It is right that you do honor to your father and mother. Not that you put them down and slander them and kick them out and whatever. You young people in this room, you're to honor your mother and your daddy, and you're to obey them. Well, I know people personally that are members of Berean Bible Study Association in the sense of being in Bible classes and whatever. They come to Bible classes here as well as around the country. And these young people do not obey their mothers and their daddies. They don't honor their mothers and their daddies. They never have, and they're not going to now. There may be some of you listening to my voice. May be the case with you. You say, my mother and dad is not honorable. The issue hadn't anything to do with whether they're honorable. The issue is walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. There's some of you that are fulfilling the lust of your flesh. Your mother and daddy said stop, and you in effect said to hell with it. I'm not about to stop. I'll do what I want to do. I don't care what my mom and daddy said. And there's some, you may not be listening to me right now, you may not be looking at me here, but there are some that blame everything on their mother and their daddy. You know, this thing got started back there in the 60s. There are a bunch of hippie-type people back there that let the hair grow out, begin to wear blue denim, you know, ragged-like, and walk around dirty-looking and everything, and they call it a, you know, rebellion. They're doing their thing. And if you talk to them, and I talk to a lot of them, and you talk to them about, you know, straightening up and flying right, you know what they do? They blame their mom and daddy. Yeah, well, my mom and my daddy drank. My mom and my daddy went to card parties and left me alone. And on the thing. Well, maybe that's true, but that doesn't give you the right to be a rebel. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're disobeying your mother and your daddy and dishonoring your mother and your daddy by your clothing and by your hair and by your character and your attitude and whatever, then you're walking in the flesh. You're just fulfilling the lust of the flesh. You're a stinking, rotten little rebel. That's what you are. Well, the Bible said that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Who knows? Maybe the reason that things are not being well with you is because you've rebelled against your mother and your daddy. Maybe if you got right with your mother and daddy and surrendered and started walking in the Spirit and obeying them and acting like a human being around them and whatever, maybe things would straighten up and start flying right for you, and you might live a little longer. There may be some of you that are headed for an early grave. It says clearly in the passage that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Well, not living long on the earth is what I call dead. I don't know what you call it. I mean, you know, like being put 6 foot under. There may be somebody listening to my voice. You're headed for an early grave. And you know, I ain't talking about an early grave where you just slowly in your sleep fade out of this life into the other. I'm talking about an early grave where you get it bad. Something horrible, painful, miserable come upon you. And then verse 4, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I know people today that wouldn't dare do it. They're not bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I've seen people come in the church and bring their children in, and I dreaded to see the child walk in. And it's almost as if I dreaded to even tell you this. Some people get up mad and upset at me about it, but that's the truth. Well, I know some families that have children. I know two or three families right now that have children that come into the church, and they sit in the pew, they sit in the seat there, and they don't make any noise, they don't cut up, they don't play around and make things miserable for everybody else. I know people that have children that come to Bible classes, and they sit there in the Bible class, and they keep their mouth shut, and they're not always playing with something and fooling around. But I know some others. I remember a kid that used to come to church, and that by the time that kid walked in the door, it was like a hurricane come in. And see him who run, the first thing they do is run to the piano and start bang, 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 bang on the piano. And you think their mom and daddy would tell them to get away from the piano? Not on your life. If you ever get them away from that, you have to go over and move them. And I'm not talking about kids who know how to play the piano. I know some families. There's some families in that come to Berean Bible study classes and whatever that have children that play the piano. And that's fine. But I'm talking about these kids who just go and bang on a piano, and their mom and daddy don't have the moral integrity about them to correct their child. Somebody else have to do it for them, and then they get mad at you because you do it. Well, I don't have respect for people like that. The passage says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teach them to obey. And they don't teach them to obey. They come into the church, and instead of sitting in the seat and listening, they run up and down the from one end to the other, and there are others that I see that they come to Bible class and they come to church, and the mom and daddy has to give them a pad and a pencil. Oh yeah, I have to pacify them. So they sit there and they write on that thing and draw pictures and whatever. Baloney. When my oldest boy was just small and we went in church, I carried that kid down, set him down in the pew beside me, I made him be quiet, and Tim didn't get quiet. If he'd cut up and whatever, I took him out and whipped him. I had a belt. I pulled that belt off and wore him out with that thing, brought him back in there and set him down and made him sit there and shut up. So that's cruel. No, that's love. That's kindness. That's gentleness. That's tenderness. I loved him. Not at all. For anybody to bring their kid in a Bible class and turn that kid loose on the public shows disrespect to other people. Let that kid disrupt everything in a service, destroy the whole thing, and then not shut him up. That's disrespect. That's disrespect for the Word of God. It's disrespect for the preacher, and it's disrespect for the people that are in there. Say, well, you just don't understand. That kid's got such a strong mind, you know. Well, the Bible said, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. And if you're not training your children, then you're not walking in the Spirit. And you children, if you're not obeying your mothers and daddies, then you're not walking in the Spirit. You're fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And then the last thing I want to mention to you is comfort. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We've got the privilege of being comforted. We ought, our obligation and our responsibility is to comfort others. The word comfort here gives me the thought of being alongside, walking alongside. In other words, it's like an illustration would be Galatians. Look in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Galatians 6, 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, the idea is that a man is, he's bent over with burdens. He's got troubles. He's got trials. He's got things he can't seem to handle. And so we walk alongside him and get underneath that load with him and help to push that load up on our shoulders and help him to bear that load. That's what the idea of comfort, that's where it comes from. It's to walk alongside and help to bear the burden. Comfort them. All right. We've got the privilege of being comforted by God. We get comfort out of the Scriptures. We get comfort from numerous passages. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. A comforting passage to me is 1 Corinthians 15. I believe it's about 58. I'll have to read the passage. All of a sudden, the devil's causing me to black out here, and I can't remember. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord."